Hi there, this is Paul, and this is another edition of Touchstones, in which today we are going to be continuing our conversation with Ray Estes about the more of the intricacies of the line of prophets and spiritual knowledge. Now, that is inspired by the Baha'i writings, and I say that as a reasonable disclaimer that, and I think Ray would be perfectly also willing to concur that some of these ideas would not necessarily be agreed to. I don't think there is an orthodoxy in a way with Baha'i writings. Would you say?
No, Except,
a little closer to the microphone, Ray.
Okay. Well, actually, in the Baha'i faith, there is no one that can actually speak as on behalf to say this is the interpretation of the Baha'i faith. We are encouraged to have independent investigation of truth, and so we each have our perspectives, but there's a general spirit of it is pretty clear, and in that we have certain areas that we are definitely completely united on. You might say the patterns of behavior and moral rectitude. But as far as perception of inner mysteries and inner significances, we are free to see with our own eyes and to share, but not to insist that we're right or that we have the correct interpretation.
So I think you wanted to start when we're going to deal with some things that would find good for a general audience. This would be people who are maybe interested in the Baha'i faith, but also have a background in biblical prophecy, or know their Bible and enjoy this. And we're going to show how some of these, some of this prophetic line can be seen in both words. So the first thing I think he wanted to talk about was the mystical truth of religious unity and the levels of that. So take it away.
Actually what I wanted to start off with is just to get a basic idea of the various general
levels,
ways of seeing things that people have, and to show how we look at things differently. So, but I was going to read a quote from the Baha'i writings that it kind of is a way of capturing the way we go about it. It says, "O thou who hast soared to the realm of guidance and ascended to the kingdom of virtue, shouldst thou desire to apprehend these celestial illusions, to witness the mysteries of divine knowledge, and to become acquainted with all the all-encompassing word, then it behooveth thine eminence to re-inquire into these and other questions pertaining to thine origin and ultimate goal, from whom God hath made to be the wellspring of his knowledge, the heaven of his wisdom." Now, to just sum that up, basically, if you really want to know the truth of spiritual understanding, you have to kind of figure out, where did we come from and where are we going? You have to look at from that perspective, and you'll learn this from the great teachers, the wellsprings of knowledge that God has sent into all the world. And we Baha'is embrace the idea that God has sent these messengers all over the world to awaken us, to guide us, to illuminate us, but for one purpose, that we become like God would have us to be, full of virtue, love, justice, mercy, compassion, etc. And that this is the universal truth that we all can feel in our hearts and know is true. Now, I've divided it into several ways. There's the traditional religious beliefs, particularly in our part of the world, it's the Bible. In other parts of the world, it's the Quran. In other parts of the world, the Bhagavad Gita, various books. But using the one here in the West we're familiar with, Genesis, we have the very literal way of reading Genesis and all of the Bible. We do it basically that word for word, that it's a fact, whereas there are others who see it differently, and I'll explain that as I go along. Then there are the modernists who say, oh, the traditional way of seeing things is really out of date, and they turn to science, and they say this is the standard by which we can know reality is through, and it's called the modernistic view, which science is the final say, beginning with the Big Bang and moving on from there. Everything from evolution, random mutation, natural selection, etc., but basically a purposeless existence, but nevertheless, here we are.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've also identified the postmodernism. These are people that say, well, wait, both of these are too extreme, and they take, you might say, a more middle ground. We call it the New Age movement also. But the idea is to do social good. Don't cause harm to anybody. God is the whole, and we are part of God. We set the standard because there's no one around really that should set. There's no one that we can say should set the standard. We're all in this together. And we create, basically, we decide for ourselves what the purpose is. Since there's no actual objective standard that we have to go by, it's kind of like our own experience. And this is very general, but I'm calling this postmodernism, New Age view. And then there's the intelligent design, an ordering principle, creator. Some believe it has the traditional evolution. Some believe that it's a creative, traditional way. Some choose different ways. But anyway, some natural selection, the most worthy survive. An intelligent, creative force behind the universe, which most call God. And I often say, some people look at it like if it walks like a duck, looks like a duck, talks like a duck, it might be a duck. Meaning, you know, it looks like there's a God, it feels like there's a God, there just might be a God. And I didn't want to degrade God with the word of the duck, but anyway, to get the idea across that we sense it. In fact, if you look all over the planet Earth, just about every tribe on Earth has this sense that there's a creator. The Baha'i view doesn't agree with any one of them 100%, and on the other side of it, agrees with all of these views in one way or another.
Mm-hmm.
We basically believe in a intelligent, creative power we call God. Some people call Allah, some call the Great Spirit, but we believe there is that power that has made all this possible, and that he reveals himself through scriptures, various scriptures around the planet. We agree with many of the stories that have been told, everything from Adam and Eve to Noah, but not in a literal sense. We see it symbolically. We agree with the modernists that we believe science must play a role in keeping the balance so we don't become superstitious or fanatics, and that evolution has definitely a part to play in our understanding of how God created the universe and all that is therein. There's a certain amount of random mutation involved, a certain amount of natural selections involved, but that it's purposeful creation, we definitely believe. And therefore, we disagree and agree with modernists. Postmodernism, we believe that today each of us must find our part to play in the social order in some way to make a difference in this world and definitely to cause no harm. But we believe God is transcendent, much like the classic Jewish, Christian, Islamic world sees it. That God is a reality beyond our understanding, but loves us, cares for us, guides us, but is definitely not a part of his creation. We are the artwork of God, so to speak.
I think one of the things that you do when you deal with your course on the Baha'i studies is you show that there are various ways that we know things. And, I'm thinking specifically of your idea of the power of vision.
Yes.
And, you have the physical five senses, and which we all, pretty much things. So, is what you see is sort of what you think is there.
Yeah, I'd like to give just a little comment on each one of these.
Right.
It's like when the ancient man looked up in the sky and you ask him, what's that sun doing up there? And he'd say, well, it's moving across the sky. Now, you can try and tell him that that's not true, that that sun isn't moving, it's standing still, but I can tell you, he says, I see with my own eyes that thing is moving, and don't try to tell him any different. And some people look at life this way.
Yeah, rather than realizing that what they're standing on is what's doing the moving. But eventually, you might become aware that you can see things from many perspectives, which I guess is another way of seeing, which is learning how to think about the mind, how to see through the illusions that seeing in a sort of one-dimensional way fools us. And that's when you start doubting and you start investigating what you actually see and what you don't see. And I guess that's invoking what you call here the mind, huh?
Yes, you reason. You look around and you... It's for an example, a classic is... that a lot of us have done, and that is, I thought of, if a person was born in Tibet, what's most likely going to be their religious view?
Mm-hmm.
What would you say if they're born in Tibet?
Well, if they're born in Tibet today, their religious view is likely to be none because they're going to be Chinese.
Now they're most likely to be Buddhist. Okay.
Well, yeah. If they're in a backwater that hasn't been taken over.
But classically, Buddhist people are pretty well known to be very strong Buddhist people. Now, if you were born in Saudi Arabia, what's most likely going to be the religious view you'd have?
Well, you don't really have, if you're into any other religion besides the Wahhabism view of Islam, you would your life expectancy might be somewhat foreshortened.
Well, the basic idea is you'll probably be a Muslim. And here in North Carolina, I use this kind of, you're probably a Baptist. Now, that's not quite as dense. We have a little more variety here. But
just
the basic idea, you'd
just
be a Christian.
A after all, I mean, even Baha'is are in North Carolina.
Yes, but the idea is it all about geography? Does God judge who's going to be his servants based on where they're born? Or is it possible that God has a plan that goes a little beyond our sometimes narrow view? And that's basically the idea that the mind questions these facts.
Mm-hmm.
When we look around, we say, wait a minute now, you know, this cannot be that it's all about geography where you happen to be born. So that's why the mind challenges these distinctions.
Right.
And then that doesn't satisfy us either. There's got to be more to it.
Yeah, so ultimately we have the mind, but the problem with the mind in some ways, at least the way Ray's using the category, is it tends to be a little abstracted from one's emotions and from the way that we interconnect and synthesize things in terms of our life and a deeper understanding of our emotions and our ability to love. And so I assume then that that's why you bring up another way of seeing is not only with the mind, with understanding, but also with the heart, which is, I assume,
a classic
ability
way
of compassion.
It's about intuition. It's about that affective aspect of our being. Some people call it the right side of the brain. There's various ways people have identified, like the mind is predominantly on the left side and categorizes and the right side of the brain is more the artistic or the synthesizer, but it's like it's the part of the consciousness that connects the dots. And you get these little, wait a minute, and you connect this truth with that truth. Point of it is, you have to use that part of your affective personality, and some would say it's the most, it's much higher in its importance, is that we learn to see through our heart and care, shall we say, intensely for the well-being and the right side of things and justice, mercy, love, etc.
And well, also the right aspirations of faith would be a part of your vision of the heart.
Yeah,
and then
uses the power of faith to see through the denseness of the fog.
So far what we've discussed are the basic aspects of vision and the integration of that vision as being the physical, which would be sense-oriented, the mental, the emotional or the heartful, which includes intuition. And then you come up with a fourth one, which you call the eye.
Yeah, the mystic eye. And I believe this is where we synthesize all three and an additional one. We bring in what we are exposed to as called the spirit and power, the word of God. And when we integrate within all these other three, the revelations that we believe have descended from all over the planet, everyone from Jesus to Muhammad to Moses, to Buddha, Krishna, and lastly, in this day and age, Baha'u'llah, who we believe means the glory of God in English. We believe that is the bright light of true reality that synthesizes the truth of the past, the knowledge of the present, and the purposes that God has for us going into the future.
And so, in some ways, what you call here the eye represents a kind of inspirational knowing that is outside of our own kin. It's outside of our own capacities in a way.
That's right. We believe that the universe speaks to us in, and in the classic sense, God sends the teacher, the Messiah, the avatar, the prophet, etc.
Right. And actually, and this, of course, you know, at the heart of the Baha'i faith is Baha'u'llah, who is your prophet. And so can you say, who is Baha'u'llah?
Yes. Baha'u'llah, first of all, is what we believe, the promised one that all religions have hope for.
And Baha'u'llah means the glory of God.
Yes, it means, and put it another way, whereas we've seen in the past, in a somewhat less with science in the past, we have less education, less opportunity to embrace all those other methods. We were seeing through, as Paul said, through a glass darkly. But and we thought like children, and we saw flat earth, and we saw, you know, demons and devils and all manner of things, witches. But that was in the time of our childhood. Now we believe we have to put aside childish things, and we believe that God has sent the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Reality. In the Christian faith, we would say this is the Spirit of the Father that's come. We believe that, for example, in relative to Christians, that Christ was sent to show us what a perfect Son of God would look like. He came to show us the Son of Man, which is who and what God wishes man to be like, Christ-like. And so he was the Lord, you might say, of inspiration of the individual, and how we should be and behave within the world. But he promised that the Father would come, and he called this the sonship. And we believe he was prophesying the day when the Son would come, when the kingdom of God on earth would come. He taught us how to have the kingdom of God within, but that there would be one that would come and show us how we can implement this spirit that he taught us as an individual, how it can become reflected in society. So we believe that Baha'u'llah, the glory of God, the Son of Reality, has come to clear up all the issues, clear up the confusion between religions, clear up the confusion about men and women, clear up the issues of what is a human being, and everything. And of course, he taught that basically there's only one God, the God of love, justice.
Yeah. And there's only one humankind.
And there's only one humankind. We're all part. The earth is a single country. Mankind are its citizens, he said. The day is coming when we will put aside all these corruptions and differences and attitudes and start seeing ourselves as one people on one planet and in one peaceful state. The lion and the lamb are symbols of who have been the aggressors and who have been the victims. But we will come together and resolve these things. This is the vision that Baha'u'llah said God was sending through him to bring the world together. He appeared in the Middle East in the 1850s and 60s, and he proclaimed that it is now possible, and that God would pull out knowledge upon the earth, and that we would suddenly start doing things differently, seeing things differently. And if you've been watching the news recently, you'll see there is definitely some progress being made. But he told us it would take a long time. It's called the millennium, the thousand-year period, where we gradually, through love, faith, hope, and sacrifice, bring the world to a new way of seeing life and see the beauty that God has in store for each one of us, that each one of us has a destiny to play in this unfolding plan of God. But the end result will be the kingdom of God on earth. Unity and oneness will reign, and God's spirit will flow from heart to heart.
So, you know, again, Baha'u'llah's teachings, how would you describe then the heart of the Baha'i faith?
Well, we call it the cause of God. There's three things we believe that there's the cause of God, the faith of God, and the religion of God. They are actually all one, but you can break it down. There's the vision. There's the principles that it's going to take to make it happen. And there's the religious beliefs that you go through when you find out who the source is, or what the teachings are, and you basically humble yourself before the Lord of the age. But I'm going to speak of the cause, because that's where we can all kind of get the sense of the spirit of the age. We believe that God has once again moved upon the hearts of all humanity, And deep within us, the spirit of reflection and learning is bringing about a new understanding of truth. We believe that we all feel this. We just don't always have a word for it. We all believe there's really all one. There's only one source, power, reality, God. And in our hearts, we know that he's called by many different names, understood many different ways, but we know that it's the God of justice, the God of love, and that God is the God we all love, the Creator. And then God communicates through teachers, avatars, messiahs, prophets. We have different words for it, but it comes down to this. They are channels of God's grace to humanity. They guide us. They've been guiding us throughout all these past thousands of years, but they've guided us to where we know more about love, more about justice, more about compassion, and they are guiding us to a greater, greater reality as we evolve. And there's only one race, the human race. We're all loved by God. He has forgotten none of us. He has communicated to all peoples. We are one people on one planet. It is one country, one homeland for everybody. We know that racism is a sin. You know that in your heart. You know it, and I know it. It's not necessarily identified clearly in some of the past religions, but in this day, it's so obvious nobody can deny it. Men and women, that's always a tough one. But in this day, this is the day, the end of male domination. Women take their rightful place beside men. We are equal but different. And of course, if you don't believe this, just ask your mother. She'll kind of help you out on that.
Yeah, and she'll let you know.
Yeah, but the day we really want to know, ask your wife. She will definitely straighten us out a little bit on that. And then if you're still not convinced, have a daughter and ask her about how equal women are with men. And I tell you, that really convinces you. I've gone through that personally. And science and religion, they must harmonize. Reason and faith are both necessary. For us to be a truly human being, we can't deny one part of ourselves in favor of another. We have to realize they are part of the whole. Faith without reason is superstition. Science without faith is materialism. You know it, and I know it. The spirit of truth tells us so. But I'll sum this up with say that every child born on this planet is God's child and has a God-given right to be loved by the adult world. Every child is really my child in a certain way. Every child is our child in a certain way. Every child needs protection and security. We've got to provide it. Every child needs shelter. We've got to provide it. Every child needs adequate nutrition, medical care, education. Every child needs opportunities. Every child needs to be free to express herself to the whole world. This is the truth. You know it, and I know it. It's not necessarily spelled out in the holy books of the past, but in this day and age, it's clearly the responsibility of the modern world to get on board God's plan. We show our love for God and for his truth by serving the well-being, the advancement, and the spiritualization of all mankind. That's how we show that we love God. We get involved in trying to bring about this consciousness changing, this growth, the unity of mankind spiritually, economically, politically is the only way to peace and justice. It's never been possible before, but in this day, it is. This spirit of truth that we are feeling in our hearts, that no caring person can deny, has a name. Baha'i, the people of the light. We don't curse darkness, but we try to bring light wherever we go, wherever and whomever we may be with. And I hope you've enjoyed a little bit of this, and hopefully you'll find that a lot of this is true in your heart.
One of the next things we're going to be looking at here is some of the ways that Ray has dealt with biblical prophecy, both in from the Christian, starting more or less from the Christian perspective, but also bringing in the Jewish perspective. And I thought it might be interesting to take a selection of some quotes. I've got, you see, we're on the same page there?
Just go ahead. I can follow it along.
All right. Well, starting with the reality of the I Am, which is the one we'll start with a quote from Moses. This is from Exodus. And Moses said unto God, Behold, and when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So, Ray, give us a little take on how you read the reality of the I Am as we move it along, also later through the Gospel of John.
Well, when at the time that I first came across this idea, I was a born-again Christian. I'd never heard of the Baha'i Faith, but I was studying and reading, trying to understand. And at the time, there was something in my heart that told me that somehow there's another way of understanding how Christ is our Lord without the idea that he's the only one. I didn't know that's what I was looking for, but I realized it later. But the idea that God says to Moses, I am. But here's the other interesting thing. There was a bush up there on fire. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't think anybody really believes the bush was God and that God is a bush. We realize, no, God used the bush to communicate to get Moses' attention. Later on, we hear that Jesus talks about, I am the bread of heaven. He talks about coming down from heaven.
Yeah, this is John on the sixth chapter. For the bread of God is he which come down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Is it not that what he saith, and he come down from heaven? That I am the living bread which came down from heaven.
All right, now there Jesus is using the term I am in a double way. On one hand, you can interpret it, he's saying me, Jesus, or he's saying, I am a walking, talking, burning bush. The I am is speaking the word, which is like bread from heaven, through the mouth of Jesus of Nazareth. They see a man, but we can see that the I Am is speaking through Jesus. As the bush spoke to Moses, now the bush, in sense, the walking, talking Jesus, is speaking with the power and authority of God through Jesus to the people, and that's what's come from heaven. Now, when this gets confused, it causes an interesting phenomenon, because when we come to realize that there's a place where this we can understand, this is the spirit and power of God. Jesus said, God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit. But man always wants to make God out of a piece of wood. He wants to make God out of stone. He wants to make God out of the sun, the moon, and flesh and blood. And that's where I think we needed to take another look. And then the real clincher for me was next one on the I Am about...
I am the way, the truth, and the life. And
well,
no
there's
man.
One before that. There's one about... I'll just say it. They came to Jesus and said, you know, we're the children of Abraham, and this, is, of course, makes them special. But Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, I am. And they said...
He says, Abraham rejoiced when your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art yet not 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Very, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.
Here it's getting very clear that he's now letting us know the spirit that's doing the spirit, speaking through Jesus' mouth is the I am that has always been all the way back from the beginning. And so Jesus is identifying the I am in him. He's the bread, yes. He's the word, yes. And he is, in that sense, the I Am speaking to people, so that we can clearly now know there's a distinction between the I Am, the spirit and power of God, in the flesh and blood, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, of which he's the instrument by which the spirit and power of God, the I Am, speaks to mankind and shows us the way. And then you come to that passage.
The other sheep?
No, I am. I am the way.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto me but the Father, but by me.
And see, here's where a big piece has been laid on us that I think over the years we didn't get it. And that is, he's again speaking, I am the way. The Israel knew the name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh, the way, the truth, the life. And this is the way, this spirit and power of God is the guidance for all mankind. And that Jesus is telling them that there's no way you're going to know this except through the spirit and power of the I Am. And you're not going to get to the goal, or you're not going to get to God without the spirit and power of the I Am that is coming through him. But we want to make it so that we make Jesus so unique that we can't see the good in other religions. So we made it a narrow viewpoint rather than see the beauty of the broadness. And the last passage on this subject was really a convincing one for me.
And that would be...
Other sheep I have.
Oh, okay. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be a one fold and one shepherd.
Now, it's been narrowly presumed to say that these are the future Christians, the Gentiles, but they're not a fold. A fold is a community. It's a community of people who have a commonality of belief. And he's saying here that he's now among the Jews, and that's one fold. But there are other folds, and they will hear the voice. And I'm suggesting the spirit and power of the I Am would be all over this planet, and God would leave nobody out. And that he loved everybody and gave us truth as we were developing and growing in different parts of the world. But there's a common thread of justice, mercy, love, and compassion in all these faiths. And that when I saw that, now remember, I was not a Baha'i, I was a Christian. And when I brought this to the attention of my community, let's just say I was not well received. Some young people really saw it and realized that it freed us to not have to believe that everybody else is wrong in order for us to be right. And just to make a long story short, I was basically declared a heretic and thrown out of my ear.
So I think that one of the things that I think you're alluding to here is that the normal confessing Christian believes that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the unique incarnation of the divine in the world. And actually, Baha'is don't disagree with that. However, I think what they agree with, where the emphasis is shifted for Baha'i faith, is rather than on the full mystery of the incarnation, there's a shift towards the return and of the prophet, the view of a divine inspiration towards a world community. And one of the areas where this shift can be seen is in the story of Jesus and the return of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet who spoke out against evil with the issue of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. He fled into the wilderness and lived off the land, and was known for his wild hair, animal skin, clothing, and staff, and he goes to heaven in a fiery chariot. That's Elijah. Now, when John the Baptist came, who was Jesus' cousin by tradition, he said that I have come again. He lived also in the wilderness and lived off the land. He was known for his wild hair and animal skin. And he said, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before... Okay.
The Bible, the last verse of the Old Testament says, I will send
Malachi.
You Elijah. Yeah.
Yeah, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then John says, and they asked him, "Who art thou, Elijah?" Are you Elijah? And John the Baptist says, "No, I am not him." And of course, in the Christ speaks and says, "If you receive it, then Elijah was for to come, and he hath ears to hear; let him hear." So basically, what the issue is that Elijah represented the forerunner of the prophet, and so I guess in the same way that the Bob
Well, let me give a little clarification here, because okay. This is really a key piece. The Bible said that Elijah would come first, and so there were disciples that happened to be there, and they overheard the conversation, and John denied being Elijah. But he did say he came to prepare the way of the Lord, he was so similar in his lifestyle to the original Elijah. But, of course, Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot, so most people thought that when he came back, he would come back, how? Well, in a fiery chariot. And he would where? He'd land in Jerusalem. And, of course, when you see a fiery chariot coming out of the sky landing in downtown Jerusalem, that's the time to start believing, you see. And, of course, they've been waiting. Some people have been waiting a long time for that chariot. But the disciples heard John say, no, he wasn't Elijah. And he was telling the truth because he wasn't Elijah. But then later on, they went to Jesus and said, you know, Lord, what's going on here? Where's Elijah? And Jesus basically made it clear. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But John was he. And that was a great mystery cleared up for the disciples. They then begin to realize that he came in spirit. And so we now have Jesus describing what it means in the Bible to return. It doesn't mean the same physical person returns, but that spirit that was guiding the previous Holy One comes again and speaks yet again. And it's up to us to recognize the spirit that's doing the speaking. Is it in harmony with the spirit of the one we've always loved? So that when we see one that comes who's different outwardly, but the same spirit and power speaks through him. Jesus said, only people who have eyes to see can see this. Most people have blinded themselves with materialism, with a variety of other things that get in the way, so they can't see the spiritual truth when it comes again.
And so as the core teaching of all the great Abrahamic religions, which is the divine unity, you have different levels in which that unity has been understood. Specifically, the levels of divine unity is seen. This is again an interpretation through Baha'i teachings.
Right. This is based on some passages that I found that I'm not going to go into now, but I'll just give you the basic idea. We believe there are basically eight major stages that revelation came to us in the Abrahamic tradition. But there were actually nine different degrees. But the first one is the matrix of nature, which is before Adam. We were in a state of development by divine decree. You might say we were in the womb of nature. We were evolving. We came out. We spent our childhood evolving, and basically nature was our teacher. But there, even then, we don't know to what degree God communicated with us. But anyway, then we believe that was the period of time, and actually each individual goes through this when we're a child. We're in the Garden of Eden of our life, where everything's provided for us. We don't have a job. We're fed. We're clothed. We're housed. We're educated. It's kind of like that's the way what it was before Adam's time. And then there came a time when we reached that time of puberty, that time of adolescence, when we start thinking for ourselves. And that's when we believe God breathed the spirit of life into Adam and awakened him to responsible behavior. He no longer could just do what comes natural or what feels good. Or he had to start thinking about what's more important, a higher purpose for what he did. So we believe that Adam represents the awakening by the spirit of spiritual life. He's now responsible to choose between the command of God and his own desires. It's basically the soul self versus, you might say, the insistent self-centeredness that comes out of childhood. and a power greater than ourselves, that there's a power greater than ourselves that we must listen to and respond to. And then the next stage is Noah, the spirit of hope. The first Adam is the spirit of awakening, spirit of hope, search for truth, a sense that things are getting bad and impending doom. We feel a lot of social pressure, and this is what was happening, but this is what's happening in our own personal lives. We are concerned about justice and injustice, and we need to be a part. We have a sense of needing companionship, supportive companionship. Now, we believe that's one of the next stages of our development. Again, this is my perception of it.
And this is the level of Adam, did you say?
No, that was Noah. That was the last one, Noah. Where we're searching for truth. We're trying to find, because we see a lot of things going wrong, and we see a lot of pressures going on, and we want justice, and we see a lot of injustice. And
but in some ways, we're gonna seek the ark. We're gonna seek an enclosure of safety where things seem to be in chaos.
That's right, and that's what the real spirit. And I won't go into it in any depth. We can do that later. But the story of the ark is not a story about a boat. It's a story of God sending a communal idea. You might say Noah was the father of the first religious community in the modern civilized world. Various people have names for that group, but we believe that actually existed in Iraq, in the Babylonian or pre-Babylonian times. There was that religion. Some people call them the Sabians.
So the next level that you have is the particular relationship that took place, the friendship with God that Abraham developed, which is the covenant of the chosen, where God says, "I've chosen you to be my friend."
And we believe that he brings the spirit of oneness. For the first time, we got a clear picture that God doesn't share his reality with any other. God is transcendent, above and beyond all, but is one. And that he makes a covenant with man, with each of our hearts and to us collectively. In this case, he made a covenant with a family. And you might say this is when we make a covenant with God as a family, as parents, as man and wife. If you really get back to it, Adam and Eve, it's a story about coming together as a man and woman. In a covenant as a family, but this is a family now that are devoted to carrying out God's purpose, and they recognize the Lord. They believe. They have love and fear of God. They see reward and promise and punishment actually comes into the picture. Meaning, if you do it right, God will bless you. If you mess it up, you can see some mess in your life.
So, what's your take on the Holocaust here, which is the sacrifice of His only Son to Jesus? So you obviously, to God on the hill. What was your take on that one?
Well, let's get to that when we get to the Christian piece. If you'll see it on there.
Oh, okay, all right.
Because the next stage is Judea, the spirit of obedience, where
this is Moses as the lawgiver.
Yes, Moses is the lawgiver. In other words, after Abraham,
the Samaritans, also follow Moses.
Right? I'm sorry,
the Samaritans followed Moses too. They just didn't follow David.
Yeah, they didn't follow certain pathways the Jews did. But the point of it is that Moses represents that, yes, there's a God, but he has truth that we have to live by. He has laws that need to be obeyed. There is rewards for doing the right thing, and then there's unfortunately some consequences if you don't. There's law and administration of the community. Their scholarship is honored. In Judaic sense, we learn to respect scholarship, and we need to learn to be righteous, and at the same time that religion helps support us to be righteous and law-abiding. And so you might say it was the birth of government by law came with Moses. And if we just notice one little thing, that Jews made a covenant with God, and the very small little group of people, but after thousands of years, we notice something. At the cutting edge of every advancement scientifically, in music, in every area of human endeavor, that small group of people are always represented. They are very developed, sharp people, and I suggest that it comes with this covenant that God made with them, and when they serve Him and are obedient to Him, God's Spirit still guides and assists them.
So then we move on to the Messiah, Christ Jesus. So what's that about?
Okay, well, there comes a point where knowledge and scholarship and being religious has its wonder, but it also has its limits. That if we don't get the significance of what this is all about, if we don't grasp the spirit, we're losing something. We can only go so far with the mind trip, with the rational way of doing things by the law, by the rules. Rules are wonderful, but they are limited. They're limited because it doesn't engage the deeper part of us as much as it needs to. And that's why Christ came to awaken us to the significance. It's not like spirit wasn't there before, but he puts it at a higher premium. He says, take no thought what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on, for this is what everybody goes after. Seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness. It's a spiritual reality. It's the invisible, the principles of love and compassion. Love. And he summed it up when he said, love God above all things, and secondary, love thy neighbor as thyself. He was saying all this religion and everything else has a purpose, but it's got to show up in the heart. And he talked about being reborn. We're all born of the flesh, but we need to be reborn in the spirit, and God's grace will strengthen us and raise us up and help us put these higher spiritual principles of life above the daily activities that we all get caught up into. So we have to find about single-minded devotion and the power and the might of faith in God and enter that spiritual kingdom that gives us the power to be much more like God's children than what we ever were before. And we believe that everybody, this principle of Christian truth is true for everybody born on earth. It isn't limited to Christians, just as government by law is not limited to Jews. It's the having a covenant with God is also universal. It's not something just with one group. And that's basically where we're at then when we come to the Christian faith. We honor it highly as a necessary step that Christ brought to the world.
So, continuing then, you have Muhammad and the seal of the prophets.
As the spirit of submission, we believe that Muhammad came to bring a balance. We had gone a little too far in being spiritual. Many people closeted themselves up into the mountains and basically left the world thought that that was what God was wanting. When Muhammad, we believe, really brought things down to earth again and basically said, yes, you prioritize the spirit, but you don't neglect the everyday life. You have to bring the spirit into everyday life. And he also taught basically that it's a system. God has created a system of the universe, and it includes others. It includes the Christians and the Jews. And he basically tried to show where they were really all practicing a single process. And so he introduced also the importance of knowledge, that to some degree the Christian world had decided that knowledge by the Greeks and knowledge by other people was not that worthwhile. If it wasn't religious, it wasn't important. And Muhammad brought it back and said, no, knowledge is like a ladder to God. And so the development of medicine and the development of the first universities of higher math was all introduced by the Muslims due to the spirit that Muhammad brought to respect knowledge and to once again put it in its proper place. And he took it. The Jews actually became very prominent in the Islamic Empire because they were the leaders, because they were already practicing some of these things. But Muhammad brought a more universal, integrated way of looking at life. We call it the spirit of divine unity, and he called it divine unity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that also might be taken as a swipe of over-investing in Jesus as the only center of divine revelation.
Yes, he kind of brought things down to a little more down to earth, so we wouldn't do that.
So, but you know, the one of the ways that the Muslim community understood the seal of the divine prophets was that there would be no prophets after Muhammad.
Yes, but let me just touch on that.
Right.
Because we believe that all these beforehand were prophesying of the seventh day, of the 7,000th year, the year or the age or the millennium period where we would no longer live in the corruptions, and it's kind of like we've gone through our adolescent period from Adam to Muhammad, and that they were prophets guiding us towards the day. that is today
yeah.
when we can transform
now, in the land of Persia, where the Zoroastrians lived, there emerged a forebringer, the forebringer of this new age of prophecy that is to become the Baha'i faith. And we had the rise there of the Bab. So you want to say a little bit about who the Bab was?
Yes. Bab in English translated is the gate. And if you go read the 24th Psalm, I'm not going to read it right here, right now, but it speaks of the day when the gate people should raise up their eyes, their hearts, and open like a gate, and the glory of the Lord will come in. And it says, who is this glory of the Lord mighty in battle? Basically, we believe he announced that we've entered the new age. He did this on May the 23rd, 1844, and he announced that nothing would ever be the same again. And it's interesting because the next day in America, the telegraph was invented, and the first electronic communication took place between different peoples, and you might say introduced us to this new age. And I would say the internet is its descendant, and we are progressing towards this time when we can finally put aside our hatreds, our prejudices, our wars, our corruptions, and really get serious about building a beautiful, peaceful world. And he was announcing that we've entered that period, but he said, there's one coming after me who's going to show you how to build it, how to do it, what it will take.
And in some ways, the Bab then is sort of like John the Baptist.
Yes.
Sort of.
But he also was saying, you got to prepare yourselves for this great challenge of building the kingdom. He basically was saying, you have to purify your motives. You have to let go of a lot of the customs that have been taught. It's kind of like we have a tendency as religious people to build up customary ways of thinking, and they're generally a little bit, shall we say, out on the limb there for reason, and that we have to step back and open our hearts to the spiritual realities of truth. And so he was saying, prepare yourselves, let go, trust God, and God will guide you and show you the beautiful new way of looking at life that's to come. And he that will show it to you is shortly to come. The glory of God will
and
come.
Little did we know, but I guess it was his cousin, right?
They weren't related.
But living in the Bab community at the same time was Bahala, who announced that he was there.
Well, the Bab declared in 1844. And Baha'u'llah, the one who came from amongst the followers of the Bab, he was seen as being one of them. But he declared in 1863, and he basically said that the power of God has descended, and to free the captives and to turn everything upside down, and for one purpose, that we could see the foolishness of man, male dominated world ways of doing things, and that a new spirit was calling us to unity, to forgiveness, to coming and bringing all the communities of God together, and to establish justice on the earth. It's kind of like this. When Jesus came, there were three groups of people that were dominant. The Romans, who had conquered all the peoples around, they considered themselves superior because they'd conquered everybody. The Greeks, because they were famous for their knowledge and for their quote-unquote scholarship, and usually even Roman families would bring a Greek slave to educate their families. And then there were the Jews, who knew they were God's chosen people. And in fact, if they happened to brush a Roman in the streets while shopping, they'd have to go home and wash themselves because they were defiled. They considered the other two basically pagans and say, unclean. Now, this is the community Jesus entered. And the scriptures in the Old Testament said that there was to be no additional scriptures, that there's a time when it ends and no more is to come. Well, here comes Jesus, and he's teaching a new perspective of the truth, same truth, but with a new perspective. And to make a long story short, he creates a new institution. It's called the church. He winds up bringing about new scriptures, which we call the New Testament. And the remarkable thing is that when you went to a church in those days, you would see a Roman, a Greek, and a Jew sitting side by side, one in Christ. We're suggesting that pattern is what's happening today. When you go to a Baha'i community, what you'll see are people obviously that look like they don't belong together. Middle Easterners and Westerners and far north people and far south people in all colors. We are the peoples of the world coming together into a new community of love and acceptance and forgiveness that needs to be there, because we've all done some things as cultures against other peoples, other cultures, but we have to let go of it in this day and age and look to the future and build that new future. And I suggest to you, with recent events, if you look around, you're seeing things breaking down that have always been held as almost indestructible. And on the other hand, new happenings, new paradigms of thought, changing everything from economics to political to sociological change in the world. And we believe this is progressively going to continue.
Okay, so that's in a very brief way, and it probably it may be a little confusing because there seems to be so many levels and so many distinctions, is a very brief way the context by which one can understand through biblical prophecy in particular, the nature of Baha'u'llah's mission to human beings, basically to get us to worship God rather than our religion. And I guess the last question I want to ask you is to sort of summarize up is, do you have a couple of inspirational sayings from Baha'u'llah that could give us a taste of the scripture? And also, if you want to comment on what they mean besides just this itself.
Yes, I'll read you three in just short comments. The prophets of the one noble God, including Baha'u'llah himself, have all, as channels of God's grace, as the exponents of his unity, as the mirrors of his light, and the revealers of his purpose, have been commissioned to unfold to mankind an ever-increasing measure of his truth, of his inscrutable will and divine guidance. Far from aiming, and I think that's almost self-evident, we believe that these teachers came successively to guide us. And there's the Eastern prophets like Buddha and Krishna, which were successive in that part of the world. And then there's the Western ones that I've mentioned today. But we believe all these are great mirrors of truth coming into the world to guide mankind forward. But now they're coming together. A single shepherd has appeared, and this single shepherd is calling us all to come together. And here's an interesting passage. Far from aiming at the overthrow of the spiritual foundations of the world's religious systems, the Baha'i Faith's avowed its unalterable purpose is to widen their basis, to restate their fundamentals, to reconcile their aims, to reinvigorate their life, to demonstrate their oneness, to restore the pristine purity of their teachings, to coordinate their functions, and to assist in the realization of their highest aspirations. These divinely revealed religions are doomed not to die, but to be reborn. This is from Baha'u'llah. O ye children of men, the fundamental purpose animating the faith of God and his religion is to safeguard the interests and promote the unity of the human race, and to foster the spirit of love and fellowship amongst all men. Suffer it not to become a source of dissension and discord, of hate and enmity. I want to repeat it. Suffer it not to become a source of dissension and discord, of hate and enmity. Now, this is the straight path, the fixed and immovable foundation, that is the unity of us all. Whatsoever is raised on this foundation, the changes and chances of the world can never impair its strength, nor will the revolution of countless centuries undermine its structure. The earth is one country, and all mankind are its citizens. To know and love God, and to know he loves us, and that he is guiding us, and the future is bright. Now, in my words, you better get a pair of sunglasses to be able to see clearly the beauty, because it's going to be so bright in the future.
So we've been talking to Ray Estes and getting a relatively brief encapsulation of some of the ways that he's come to interpret Baha'i scripture and the meaning of Baha'u'llah in our time. You have been listening to Touchstones. I'm Paul Nodge, the host. And this is WCOMLP, Chapel Hill, Carrboro. That's 103.5 on the FM dial. That's your community radio station. You can find us on the internet at communityradio.coop. And remember, community-supported things, and you owe it. Ray, thank you so much for coming today.
I'll come next week if you want.
You think you can come next week?
Yeah, I'll reschedule my... So we didn't get into a lot. I'd like to get into some of the prophecies.
We're going to talk a little bit about the prophecies, the interpretation of Adam and Eve, probably, and some of the other Bible stories.
Yes.
So we're going to probably do that next week. As some of you may know or have heard, this...